Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will be with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is God's word.
Well, thank you, Yvonne. And everyone, it'll be a big help to you and to me if you keep that passage open in front of you, so that you can see that what I'm saying is what God says in his word. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask for his help, so why don't you join me? Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, the Bible, this morning, Lord, I pray that you would, that you would give us eyes to see what is in its pages, but Lord, more importantly, that your Spirit would be at work to soften our hearts so that we would respond to the Lord Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. I'd cycled around the streets for years and years without wearing a helmet. And after I got married, my wife, Yvonne, summarily announced one day, she said, "Look, dear, if you don't wear a helmet, I'll take it that you don't love me." Well, look, I don't know what levels of emotional blackmail people in your family kind of stoop to, but I recognized it as such, and I ignored her. I mean, you know, I'd cycled half my life without a helmet. Why should I change now? Well, 20 years of being married, and I was out mountain biking, and my front wheel hit something. It hit it hard. My bike stopped dead, and I flew over the handlebars. I hit the gravel road so hard that it left me concussed. And yes, you're right, I wasn't wearing a helmet. Crucially, Yvonne was there. Look, there were a few "I told you so's," but she was there to patch up the process. And I don't want to sound over intense here, but it got me to thinking about how my life is so entwined with Yvonne's. So many life happenings have taken place with her. She's been such a part of my life. And crucially, she was there to perform the great rescue when I came off the bike. Now, in his book, After Virtue, the philosopher Alistair MacIntyre said this. I'll put it on the screen. He said, "I can only answer the question, what am I to do, if I answer the prior question of, What story or stories do I find myself a part of? Now, just as Yvonne has been such a part of my life story, please see how totally and profoundly the story of the Lord Jesus Christ is our story, if you're a Christian here this morning. Colossians 3, it's just remarkable. I wonder if we can just have a look at these four verses together. The story of Jesus is our story. Verse 1, see that since then you, can you see that this is your story, it's your identity. You have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So can you see what story these verses are telling us here, what the story of my life is? The story is saying that the essence of being a Christian is not that I'm emulating Christ, although pathetically one tries to do that. And it's not even that I'm listening to Christ, although I am. And it's not even that I'm admiring Christ. And it's not even that I'm loving Christ, even although all of those things would be true of a Christian. That's not the main thing. No, the essence of being a Christian is that I am in Christ. I'm in him. Now, if my life is in Christ, it means that something has happened which links my life with Christ in a way that causes my link with Yvonne to kind of pale into insignificance. And so the question is how? How am I in Christ? How am I raised with Christ, verse 1? How, verse 3, have I died with Christ? How am I now hidden with Christ in God? How, verse 4, will I appear with him in glory? How are our lives and our stories so profoundly interlinked? Now look, bicycle helmets. Bicycle helmets are like your favorite chocolate. They are hard on the inside, hard on the outside, and soft on the inside. You know that. And what's interesting is that in order to protect the head, the helmet, I don't know if you know this about helmets, the helmet actually destroys itself. Did you know that? So as the fiberglass and the plastic absorb the blow when the head hits the road, they are destroyed and their internal frame is shattered, which is why you should never buy a helmet on Done Deal or Facebook Marketplace, because unless it's new, you never know what's happened to it. Now let me say this to you, ladies and gentlemen. At the cross, all God's anger, his righteous anger that should hit me and cause me to face eternity in hell, paying for my sin myself, all that righteous anger, ladies and gentlemen, hits Jesus. And that's the heart of the Christian faith. Let me tell you this, ladies and gentlemen. He is substituted for me. He takes it, and it shatters him, and it kills him. And so can I say again, he is shattered for me. For me. But how do I know that his death for me was effective? How do I know that my sin really was paid for? Well, on Easter Day, Christ rose from the dead. And God applies, now this is what's extraordinary, God applies the cross and the resurrection of Jesus to me in such a way that his death becomes my death and his life becomes my life. So can you see, I don't know, I've been trying to do it on a diagram. It's quite pathetic, really. I don't know if this works. Work here with me. Stop laughing. Forgive the writing. It's on an iPad. But have a look at the screen as I talk. Where are we on the screen? We're on the bottom level. I don't know if you can see it here. The red arrow. Can you see it? On the left-hand side there. It's a little bit of a timeline. So you've got creation. You've got the fall of Adam and Eve. You've got the cross and the resurrection, blue arrow. Oh, not really there. But it's all in the past. We're going along towards the future, the second coming, green arrow, when Jesus returns and our bodies will be raised. But here we are now in the present age. It's the yellow arrow, and we're spiritually dead. So this is someone who's just living in this life. This is me 35 years ago. And it doesn't matter who you are. You may have the mind of a scholar. You may have the personality of a stand-up comedian. You may have the body of an athlete, whatever you've got. But you are spiritually dead. You're spiritually dead. You're just functioning on that bottom line, awaiting death and judgment, the second coming of Christ, breathing physically, but dead spiritually. But friends, then, God lights the match. He lights the match, and that's that word, born again. We are born again. God takes the power that made the world, and he shines his light into our hearts, and we see Jesus for who he is. He's not just a swear word. He's not just a figure of history. He is Lord, and he's God. And then in his great love for us, God lights the match, and he raises us up, and that's what we've got here. He raises us up. Can you see the diagram there? Do you see we've been raised with Christ, verse 1? Christ, who is your life, verse 4. And then we're on that top line. Do you see there? With him, where he's seated on the throne in heaven. So there we are. And we're citizens with Christ of the coming age. And friends, I wonder if you can see how this changes my story. Because here's the thing. Who are we now? What's my identity? Can you see verse 1? Who are we now? We are men and women raised with Christ. Where is he? He is seated at the right hand of God, verse 1. Well, how does that help? Friends, it helps because amazingly, we share that position with him. That's our realm too. Spiritually, God has raised us with Christ to the top of the diagram. And actually, in Ephesians, it's put like this in Ephesians. It says, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And this is what's extraordinary about this. It's past tense. Do you see it there? He raised us up with Christ and he seated us with him in the heavenly realms. I'm already there with Christ in the heavenly realms. Because I am in Christ, it has happened. So the seat of victory in heaven is not only his, but it's ours. It's ours because I'm in Christ. Oh, isn't that extraordinary? Isn't it? It is. God the Father treats me as if I lived the life that the Lord Jesus lived and as if I died the death the Lord Jesus died. So all that is true of Jesus is now true of me. And I am seated with him. Gee, someone needs to say amen to that. Now, yes, that reality is totally obscured to the people around you if you're a Christian. I mean, so there you are living this kind of funny little life, sitting here in a building in Falkara with an ancient book on your laps on Sunday morning. So it's kind of strange to the people around you. And so Paul says, verse 3, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Your identity seated with Christ, the people around you, people in your family, people in your neighborhood, colleagues at work, they don't see it. It's hidden from them. But who you are is absolutely apparent to your Heavenly Father. He knows through Jesus Christ who you are. And one day, verse 4, when he appears and is openly glorified, when he comes again, we'll be part of that too, because we are in Christ, because he's lit the match, and by his death and his resurrection, he has transformed, he has changed our stories. Isn't that extraordinary? So the question is, friends, is this your story? Is it? You see, 35 years ago, this wasn't my story. I was just destined for the judgment to come. You know, when God would have said, you know, Dorian, do you know me? And have you had your sins forgiven? But friends, now it is my story. And again, it means that we'd love you to find out. We'd love you to do that. And so please, if this is not your story, please come and chat to one of us at the end. We would love to talk through or to start talking through these things with you. Promise we won't bite. Because can I tell you, if it is true, and it hinges on the things like the resurrection of Jesus, which is checkable, you can check it out. If it's true, it's the most important thing in the world, if it's true. Now again, if you're a Christian, and if you struggle with this, you don't really get it, you don't really get what this means to set your heart on these realities and your mind on these realities, well, can I tell you, it's going to be difficult. Because these things are so profound that actually they are to dominate culture. So whatever our background, if we understand this, it changes, it transforms everything. Which is why we get verse 11. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and is in all. We've been raised with Christ. He's died for us. He's given us this new life. We have his resurrection. And if you get it, friends, it means that the cultural, whatever those things are, the cultural things, the religious things, well, you can put them to one side. So one author wrote this. He says, we are equal. Equal in our need of salvation, equal in our inability to earn it or deserve it, equal in the fact that God offers it to us freely in Christ. And friends, that trumps every background. It trumps every age issue. We are here together. So again, I need to ask you this morning, I need to ask, how much is this part of your thinking and part of your planning and part of your decision making? You don't belong to the earthly level. Let's see the diagram again. We're not at the earthly level. You have been raised up. You don't belong to the old age of death, but to the new age of the resurrection. And so as you live, you see, you live in this kind of overlap. Do you see the middle there? You live in the last days. We live now in what is theologically called the last days, in that period between the cross and the second coming, when Jesus returns to judge. And we've got a foot in both worlds, as it were. And so we need to keep asking ourselves this. We need to keep asking ourselves, well, what values and desires and behaviors best reflect where history's going? Where Christ rules supremely over the cosmos? And this doesn't mean that I withdraw from life. It doesn't mean that I become a hermit or something like that. But as I focus on the new heaven, as I focus on the fact that I am now seated with Christ, what does that mean? And the rest of the chapter picks that up. And again, what I say now is going to be quite countercultural. It isn't really going to connect with you unless he's your treasure. Christ has made you his treasure. Have you made him yours? That's the issue. And this life in Christ, well, it's possible because of the power of Christ. And it's possible because of the future that we have. It's very challenging, though, as we look at it. What does it mean to live now in the last days with almost a foot in both worlds? Well, first of all, it means that actually there's a call to a new self. And let's have a look at that as we look at our passage. It's in verses 5 to 11. Hold on to your seats because it's striking stuff. I'm not going to embrace it unless I understand where I am in Christ. Where I'm seated with him. Look at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Or can you see here that actually, as we come to Christ, there are going to be some spiritual executions that are required, as we called in verse 10, to put on a new self which is being renewed, do you see there, in knowledge, in the image of its creator. And I think Paul would have agreed with the Puritan Richard Baxter, who said, and please hear this, friends, this is what Richard Baxter said, he said, kill sin before it kills you. And sin is always serious because verse 6 says that the wrath of God is coming. So there is the settled, controlled, personal hostility of the Creator against sin. And friends, Paul can give no encouragement here in terms of verse 5 and the reference to sexual immorality. I mean, what we are told here is that heterosexual sin, heterosexual sex outside of marriage, or homosexual sex within marriage is something which will cause the wrath of God to come. It's coming. And what one has to say to any pastor or Christian leader, whatever the culture says, is how can you encourage anything that brings God's wrath? You see, that kind of pastor can't really care for his people because he's not really preparing them for the day of judgment. And so what that pastor does is this: he cares more for what people think of him now than of what God will think of him then. And these things, you see, these sexual acts, they belong to a past way of life. But that way of life is now over. You've moved on. You don't live at that address anymore. So why keep on pretending that you do? You've moved to a new address in the heavenly places. The old address is gone. The email is being redirected. It was interesting. There were two sisters that I knew, and they used to go to the most wild of wild parties. And then they became Christians. They responded to the good news. They were born again. And they were sort of sent an invitation to another party. And they wrote back and they said, "We regret that we cannot attend because we have recently died." You see, their old life had gone. They've put on a new self. And can you see here again, friends, the focus here of what Paul is speaking about is sex and speech, those two areas, the two central areas of our lives. Sex, verse 5, sexual immorality, impurity, lust. Verse 8, speech, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from our lips. These things are not part of where you are going to the new creation, and therefore not where you now belong, seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. And so Paul cries out. He says, put to death, therefore, verse 8. Rid yourselves. These things are vermin. They can't be allowed into the house, into the water, into the food. They've got to be killed off. And so with these areas, can I say, brother and sister, we cannot be alone. Let me explain. The question is this: is there anyone who you will allow to ask you the question, what question do you not want me to ask you? So I've got a friend and we try and have a chat every so often, but basically we ask each other that question. We say, what question do you not want me to ask you? And look, I lie to him, but I'm lying to him less now than I did back then. But what I'm saying is that we've got to have some accountability in this. If you look at Christians, and there's been a kind of a car wreck in their Christian walk with Jesus, it's because they've said, actually, no, 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 I'll have my own little faith. Thank you very much. They're too proud to go to these places. Christ has died for me, and his death speaks the truth about me, that I'm a sinner. And it's the truth that makes me honest. But so often we won't be honest. Now, as we're looking at the root cause of the sin, it's very interesting what we've got at the end of verse 5. Can we see, as we take a look, have a look down, we've got to see this. Impurity, lust, evil desires and greed. Do you see that last phrase there? Which is idolatry. And Martin Luther wrote, at the heart of all sin is idolatry. So in order to fight this battle, I've got to be starting to understand why the first two commandments are concerned with idolatry. This word, I might think it has to do with some sort of shrine or other religion or something like that, but no. Idolatry is a very modern thing, and idols are alive and kicking in the heart, in your heart and in mine. The Bible says that we worship something by setting it up in our heart, and we make that thing our treasure instead of Christ. And so it's amazing. In his kindness, he gives us that thing, and then we push him to one side, and we make that thing our shrine. And often it can be a very good thing, but time and time again, we begin to worship it instead of the giver. And it's interesting. Here's another quote on the screen. Archbishop William Temple said this. He said, "Your religion is what you do with your solitude." So as we try to work out why this behavior is going on, this word idolatry says, what do you think of when you're alone? What do you think of when you're alone? What do you contemplate? What are your daydreams? What are your nightmares? Because that's where your heart is. The thing, when you're alone and you start imagining, be very careful. It's telling you something. There's a diagnosis there. And if we're apathetic about these things as we're looking at them now, it's because our hearts have been captured time and time again. And it might be a career. It might be buying that house. It might be the sport that I love and that I work hard at. It's a good thing to do, but so often it can be in the place where my identity is based. It might be a relationship. And losing it, well, that'll destroy me. But here's the verdict. This is what I've got to apply to my identity. Look at verse 1. Dorian, you have been raised with Christ. Verse 3, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him. Friends, what a verdict that is on me. What am I doing with those daydreams? What am I doing with those great fears, those nightmares? How can I not find my identity in Christ? And again, someone wrote on this. Here it is on the screen. It says, the only way to dispossess the heart of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new one, which is Colossians 3, 1 to 4, isn't it? Oh, I've been raised with Christ. That's where I'm going. And now, I'm going to have this new identity. And then as we end off, what does it mean? It means that there's got to be a new outfit. So I'm putting these things to death. That's the negative, but the positive is a new outfit. Let's have a look at this as we close. Verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Paul says here, just keep looking down, he says, put on the behavior of the new creation where you are seated. Start living out where you belong and where your new address is. I mean, those two sisters, that's why they wrote that. They said, we live at a new address now. We're living a new life. And actually, do you see those words? God's chosen people. Again, he's showing us our identity. It's the same language that was used for the children of Israel in the Old Testament. God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved. Paul goes back to the electing love of God. He says, God has set his heart upon you. Surely that can motivate you to make new choices. He's called you to holiness. He's lit the match. He's transformed your heart. Now please, as his treasured possession, battle put things to death and put things on. And I love the spirituality here. Do you see it? What do we need to put on? Compassion. The word literally here is a heart of compassion. So we look favorably on people. We give them the benefit of the doubt. That's God's compassion. As the prodigal son comes home, he's moved and he gives him the benefit of the doubt. He runs to him and he says, I know what you've done, but you're my son. And you're always welcome home. We try to enter into what life is like for them. We move towards them with as much understanding and practical love and help as we can. And why do we do that? Because that is what Christ has done for us. He knew all about us. We were his enemies. And he still comes to us. And so we say, Lord, please help me to love like that as we look to other people. Humility. Do you see? What's humility? Well, it's just being honest. This is what I'm like. And so, gosh, I'm going to have some humility as I deal with you. Gentleness, patience. Again, as we look at the passage, well, what's the opposite of these things? Rudeness, harshness, impatience, and resentment. And when it comes to all of these things, how do we sum it all up? Well, this is how. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So at the heart of our church, at the heart of the universal church, is a mechanism of reconciliation. Because there are going to be grievances. Verse 13, bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have. And a grievance means that it is a serious thing. But if this grievance has happened to me, where do I go? Where do I go? I think, oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for what you have forgiven me. And therefore, I can give away the gift of forgiveness. I can say, keep saying to people, I'm sorry I was wrong. And we can say, oh, that's okay. I forgive you. Why? Because we have got this mechanism of reconciliation at the center. And all of this put together, what does it mean? It means treat others in the way that God has treated you in Christ. I would sit at the bedside of a Christian man who was dying from cancer. He was a building developer, and he was a very generous man. He'd given a lot of money and a lot of time to expanding our church building. When I prayed with him, he'd often weep. And it was amazing. I'd be praying with him, and I'd say, Lord, we just thank you for your kindness in providing this new extension so that people will come to hear about Jesus in our church. And we pray that as people come in, they'd be treated like those for whom Christ died. We pray that they would be be treated like those who've been raised up and are seated with Christ and have this future as God's chosen people. And he would be there on his deathbed, weeping. You know why? I worked it out after a bit. Because that was his daydream. That was his heart. For people to come to know and love the Lord Jesus and to find their identity in him. And that is my prayer for you on this Sunday morning. Won't you join me as I pray now? Treat others the way Christ treats you. Oh Lord, we thank you for so many at this church who have so internalized this lesson that actually in their identity, their arms are outstretched to others. Father, forgive us, please, that we haven't been like that so often. But we do ask, Lord, we do ask that we would internalize these truths and that the result would be that the Lord Jesus is honored. And we pray this for his sake. Amen.